Keep your Bibles open there in Romans 8. If you use a Bible app, you can use the YouVersion Bible app and look under events. You'll find that we create an event every Sunday. It's a great way to keep up with the sermon notes, and there are some quotes frequently, and then you don't have to scribble them down. You can find them right there in the Bible app. I also want to say thank you to our video team. Salt Productions is a very active team, and they have started capturing the sermons on video now, and those are hosted on a new YouTube page, and so you can find those on the church website on the messages page. So if you miss a Sunday or have something you want to share with a friend, I'm very thankful for the video team and their hard work on that, and also thankful for that announcement about the Assure Women's Center. Long partnership here at Oakwood, and I hope your hearts are burdened for the sanctity of life. This is one of the great grievous sins of our day, one of the great evils in our nation, and we all have kind of a different part to play in that, but we should all at least be praying that the Lord would bring change in this area. And we have a ministry partner in this pregnancy center. This, you just think of it as a life center called Assure. And they're struggling right now. These are brothers and sisters who are struggling to keep the doors open and continue this ministry. So if the Lord would lay that on your heart to come alongside the Assure Women's Center, this is a Sunday to be praying about that this week, be thinking about how you could join with them as our ministry partners. There in Romans 8, verse 2 is our theme verse, really for this whole series. So let's say that verse again, Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Today I want us to reflect on freedom. Freedom is our heritage as Americans. The Revolution of 1776 was the defining moment of our nation. After those battles of Trenton and Princeton on December 26, 1776, there were still many battles to fight, but the decisive victory had been won. Washington, in that iconic image, had crossed the river, and they had achieved a momentous victory that turned the tide in the Revolution. That was really the beginning of our victory and our independence. The turning point of the 20th century, arguably the defining moment of the 20th century, was June 6th, 1944. Up until that day, the Nazi war machine had been rolling unstoppably west. They had a seemingly unbeatable system with unlimited tanks and planes, and they were bombarding England in what seems to be an unstoppable wave of power. Until June 6th, 1944, and those Normandy landings established a beachhead for the Allied advance that would roll all the way to Berlin and the final surrender of the Nazis and Hitler's taking of his own life. The war wouldn't be over for over a year, September 2nd, 1945, but the decisive battle was won by those brave soldiers who crossed the English Channel and stormed the fortified coastline, many of them giving their lives in that event. Those were two significant defining moments in our history as a country. When you look back on your life, what was your defining moment? What is your Independence Day? Can you look back on your life and see a line in the sand before Christ and after Christ? Because the reality is that there are only two conditions that people can be in. People are either dead in their sin, enslaved to their sin, blind to their sin, crippled in it, or they're alive in Christ and free in Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit. So For some of you out there, there's a very specific date and time, and you look back on that, you have it written down somewhere where you can say, that is the moment for me. When I hit my knees and I surrendered my life to Jesus, and I have not been the same ever since. For others of us, it was more of a gradual process, and you can look back and see more of a general season of your life where you were your own Savior and Lord. You were doing your own thing, and after that, Jesus began to take control, and you may not have a specific date, but you can see the difference of who you were and who you are now. What is your defining moment? We should all, as followers of Jesus, that victory, that day of our freedom and our independence should be as clear and significant in our mind as it was for the prisoners of war that were liberated by the Allied advance through Europe. How they would think of how before that day we were enslaved and captive to a violent and terrible regime, and then the Allies came and set us free. It should be the same for us with Jesus, to say, I was a slave to the law of sin and death until that moment when Jesus came and set me free. What we need to see in this passage in Romans 8 is that there is freedom from the penalty of sin, no condemnation. There's freedom from the power of sin is what we'll see today. The law, the spirit of life has set you free. But these are not promises for everyone on earth. They are only for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 8 shows that the other option is to be in the flesh, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But thankfully, verse 9 follows right away. You, however, are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there's the central question of this series. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you have Jesus, and does Jesus have you? Are you in Christ, or are you outside of Christ? Because to be outside of Christ is to be exposed to the judgment and wrath of God, where there is condemnation. Do you belong to Jesus? Can you see that day when Jesus paid the price for your sin and he set you free so that you can sing with the old hymn, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. There are three signs to look for if you do belong to Jesus. This is a summary of where we've come so far and keep moving forward in this series. The first sign that you belong to Jesus is humility. Romans 7 has that cry from the Apostle Paul, which explains the painting that's still in the back there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If you belong to Jesus, you should have a deep and a growing humility. As you know more about who God is and his grace and glory and majesty and supremacy, you should have a corresponding view of yourself in your weakness and your sin and your temptation, and that should give you an increasing humility, which is the first ring in our momentum series. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The second sign that you belong to Jesus is joy. For one who has been forgiven, you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus paid that price for you. That truth of the gospel should fill your heart with an unshakable joy to be forgiven. There is no condemnation for you. And the third sign that we'll look at today is the sign of gratitude. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Imagine how a slave in the old days who was up on the block for sale, imagine how that felt for that slave to have someone come up and pay the price for his freedom. I have purchased you not to serve me the rest of your life, but to set you free. the gratitude that slave would feel now as a freed man for the rest of his life. That's exactly what God has done for us in Christ, and it should fill us with gratitude for the price that was paid for us. Listen again to Romans 8, 2 and 3. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do. He was weakened by the flesh. God did this by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. And instead of condemning us, he condemned sin in the flesh of his Son. Should be filled with gratitude. These three signs are the beginning of the pathway to blessing. I hope many of you are following this this Momentum Bible study. It's not too late if you want to jump in. Sunday mornings at 9:15, Sunday nights 5 o'clock. We start down in Powerhouse and come over to the church library. Open invitation. Join us. Take advantage of the richness of this Bible study. The first step is the blessing of acknowledging your poverty. We bring nothing of merit to the Lord. Think of the freedom and the release of that. We bring nothing. It's a humbling reality, but it's also a freeing truth. We bring nothing. And that's what sets us on the path towards true life and blessing in Christ. The Beatitudes show us a pathway to growth and change. The first ring is to be poor in spirit. The second ring we'll focus on this week is the blessing that comes to those who mourn over their sin, who are grieved by the cost of their sin. And because of that sorrow, they turn from it. They forsake it and bring it to Jesus at the cross. What we're finding is that the gospel is our fuel to a changed life. The Beatitudes show us the pathway, and the gospel gives us the motivation. When we see that in Romans 8, 3, God has done what we could never do, what the law could never do. That should fill us with joy and gratitude to move forward toward maturity in Christ. So this morning, I want to reflect first on our freedom. What does this mean when it says there's a new law at work in us? We'll reflect on our freedom. And then we're going to move into a time at the Lord's table where we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts so that we can identify areas we've been sinful and rebellious and turn from them to experience that blessing of those who mourn and the promise that those who mourn over their sin will be comforted. So first, what does this mean that we have been set free from the law of sin and death? Well, first of all, it means that those who do not belong to Jesus are enslaved to their sin. For the non-believer, sin reigns over them. The law of sin is not a principle. It's not a theory. It is a law that governs the hearts and minds and lives of the non-believer. Look again at verse 7 and 8 of Romans 8. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God because they're enslaved to the law of sin in their heart. They belong to it. Jesus says it this way in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Paul explains in Romans 6, don't you know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the summary is, for the non-believer, sin reigns over them. They belong to sin. Sin is their master. And hopefully, those we can look back and we can see a time when, yes, sin was my master until Jesus set me free. And what is it that sin does over us? The first thing that sin does as our master is it deceives us. One of the signs that you actually are still a slave to sin is that you are convinced you're free, and you always have been. So common for non-believers to really believe that they are free. And this is so common in our society for people to deny this doctrine of original sin and total depravity. People want to believe that they are basically good. It's really a core doctrine of American theology, that people are basically good. And the problems are not inside of you, the problems are in society. And therefore, it deflects the responsibility to change. And you can see how that grieves the heart of God, because it keeps people from taking that first step that would lead them to true life and blessing in Christ, of acknowledging their poverty of spirit. But the Bible teaches us this doctrine of total depravity, and that doesn't mean that people are as bad as they can possibly be. The image of God is stamped in everyone, and there is a thing called a moral conscience that lives inside of everyone, but total depravity teaches us that everyone has a twist. Everything in us is a little corrupted, and some places are terribly corrupted by sin. And this is what Romans 8 teaches us, that the law that governs the hearts and minds of non-believers is the law of sin, and the corresponding law of death, for the wages of sin is death. The law of sin governs. And the first thing it does is it deceives you into thinking you're free. And this shouldn't surprise us, because if sin truly is your master, then its first agenda would be to convince you that you're the master, that you are in control. The one who is truly free can clearly remember the time when he or she was a slave. The one who has never been set free thinks in his mind or her mind, I've always been free. One of the most common things I heard at the church in Chicago as I was welcoming new people and introducing them to the church is this line, I've always believed in Jesus. I've always followed Jesus. And a lot of people really believe that if they were raised in the church and some tradition and stuff. But we would ask them, when did you really, I've always been following Jesus. I've always been obedient. One of the clearest signs of someone who did not yet truly understand the gospel. They couldn't see their former slavery to sin, their deadness, their blindness, their inability, and therefore they had yet to fully appreciate the truth of the gospel. Do you remember the old sci-fi movie, The Matrix? Some of you remember that. It's a story about a world where everyone thinks they're living a free and happy life. They're going about doing their business, they're doing these things, but then at one point we learn that everyone is actually, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it here, that everyone is actually living in a digital illusion. The life that they think they're living is actually a falsehood just projected in their brain. And the only way to understand and perceive that reality is to be set free from it, literally flushed out of this little pink ooze. And those who have been set free can then see and perceive the slavery of others, but those who are still captive to the system, who are plugged into the matrix, they don't see it. They think they are free, living happy, normal lives. And they say ignorance is bliss. I could go on with that, but I always know if someone's seen The Matrix, because as soon as they meet me, they say, Mr. Anderson. I get that all the time. You'd be surprised, yeah. The truth is that the law of sin works overtime to convince us we're free. And that's true even for us as believers. Sin continues to deceive us because the heart is deceitful and is wicked. Sin is a lot like a snake that is hard to kill. It will hide, it will dodge, it will evade. Think about this. How often have you heard this from someone and even maybe thought it to yourself? I could stop this sin anytime I really wanted to. I could stop drinking anytime I wanted to. I could stop spending anytime I wanted to. We could give away most of our possessions anytime we wanted to. There's nothing stopping us from. We could give more to missions if we just want. I could start this diet program tomorrow. I could start this rigorous exercise program. I could fix this relationship anytime I want to. You see how sin deceives us into thinking that we are in control? The lesson here is that we should not trust our own senses. The more you think you are free, the more you should be suspicious that maybe you're not, because sin does deceive us. And this is one of the tragedies for those of us that have been in the church and been in the Bible for a long time, is that we become accustomed to our flesh and the way that sin helps us dodge responsibility and delay repentance, and we become professional blame shifters and responsibility dodgers. Here's the summary. For the non-believer, sin reigns. It deceives, it enslaves them, so they cannot please God. For the believer, sin remains. And there's all the difference between these two things, between reigning sin over a non-believer and remaining sin in the heart and life of a believer. Sin still deceives us. It is still crafty in our hearts, and we must learn its ways and learn how to overcome that sin and temptation. But it can no longer master us because it no longer owns and controls us. It will influence us. But here's a section from Pastor Colin in a little booklet he called Be Yourself, Discovering the Power of Your True Identity in Christ. It says this, when you came to faith in Jesus, speaking of describing everyone before they trust in Jesus is like they're locked in a cage, and they are ruled by a cruel master who commands them to do things and they must obey. So there's a picture. Everyone's in a cage. But when you came to faith in Jesus, God moved you out of the cage and into the field. God moved you from imprisonment to freedom, from an old life in which sin was your master to a new life in which sin is no longer in a position to control you. Being in Christ puts you in a new position in relation to sin. Sin is still your enemy, but it is no longer your master. That angry man who was your master, he will still shout instructions across the road. And when he does, you'll immediately feel you should do what he says. After all, that's what you always did before. But the fact of the matter is that the angry man is no longer your master. You're under no obligation to do what he says. You are not in the cage. You are in the field. You are free. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the freedom that we have in Christ? We are no longer locked in a cage, chained to the wall of our own desires. Jesus came in and he broke those chains. He opened the door. He led us out of the cage and into the field where we are free. And the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from that old law of sin and death. Oh, sin is still our enemy. And we are foolish if we underestimate the strength and craftiness of this enemy that remains in our hearts, but it is no longer our master. It no longer reigns over us. It is not in control. The chains have been broken. The door has been opened, and we are free in Christ to follow this new law of the Spirit. The next two Sundays, we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 4 and on through verse 7, and look at the life in the Holy Spirit. I encourage you, keep studying, meditating, memorizing Romans chapter 8. Let the truth of the gospel sink deeply into your heart. There's a new law that is operative in the hearts of believers, the law of the Spirit of life. And here's why. The reason is that Jesus already won the decisive battle. The moment that Jesus died and he said, it is finished. The moment that he rose again victorious over sin and death forever through Jesus' death and resurrection, the decisive battle was won. The turning point was accomplished. The price for sin was paid and the power of sin was broken. Jesus' death covered your sin perfectly, completely, eternally. His resurrection conquered your sin. It replaced that law of sin and death with a new law of the Spirit of life. The decisive victory has been won. But here's the second result of this. Jesus is committed to our total perfection. He is not content just to get people saved. He is not going to rest just to save people from hell. He wants to prepare us for heaven. Therefore, he must make us perfect. It's not just about being justified and saved and forgiven from your sin. That immediately moves us into the realm of sanctification and growing in holiness and becoming more and more like Jesus. C.S. Lewis has some great quotes in Mere Christianity when he compares this to having a toothache. I think it's very insightful. You have some pain in your tooth. And remember being a kid, and you go to your mom, and all you want is some painkiller. Just give me some Tylenol. Give me something to relieve this pain. But you know, you hesitate doing that because you know if you go to your mom and you tell her I have this pain, that she's going to give you the painkiller, but then she's going to take you to the dentist. Sorry, Bustamante, sorry about that. But we have some dentists in our church family here. Listen to this. This is C.S. Lewis, not me. Okay. Our Lord is like the dentists. You're the good guys in this. You're the good guys in this. Okay. If you give him an inch, he'll take an L. I had to look that up. That's about a yard and a half. It's a British term. You know, give him an inch, he'll take a yard. You know, he'll take a mile, really. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of one particular sin of which they're ashamed. Oh, he'll cure it all right, but he will not stop there. It may be all you asked, but if you once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. Wouldn't you say we are content with symptom relief? We sin, we have weakness, we have struggle, even addictive sin, and we say, Lord, would you relieve my symptoms? And he says, yes, but we're not going to stop there. There's a tooth here that is decaying, and if we leave it, it's going to mess up your entire body. That tooth has to come out. He will give us the full treatment. Here's what God says to us. If you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you were in for, nothing less or other than that. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever it costs me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect. Until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and I will do, but I will not do anything less. Lewis then, a couple pages later, he shifts the metaphor to home renovation. So I know we have some house flippers, equal opportunity here. Okay, so imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing, but presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make sense. The explanation is he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, for he intends to come and live in it himself. God has set us free in Christ from the power of sin so that he can come and live in us himself through his Holy Spirit. Jesus' death paid the penalty for our sin so that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His resurrection broke the power of the law of sin so that we are no longer governed by sin. It remains in our lives, but it no longer reigns over us. There's a new law of the Spirit of life that governs us. And when Jesus returns, he will remove sin completely. Even the presence, the last traces of sin will be removed from our hearts and lives in that moment of his return or in that moment of your death. You see the progression here from justification to sanctification to glorification. One day all sin will be removed, not only from our hearts, but also from this world. When Jesus steps back onto this planet, he will unmake everything so that he can remake it perfectly and without any taint or corruption of sin. Isn't that tremendously good news? Johnny Erickson Tada is a name many of you probably know. She was living a very healthy, normal, active teenage life until she was 16 years old. And through a tragic accident, she dove into water that was too shallow and she broke her neck. And for the rest of her life, she's lived in a wheelchair. She had recently, just a year or two before that, had become a Christian at a youth camp. And she was wrestling with her new faith. For 2 years, she struggled with depression, anger, and suicidal thoughts as she was thinking, God, I just committed my life to you. Why would you let this happen to me? At the end of those 2 years, she felt the Lord speak to her about her value as a child of God that wasn't connected to her physical abilities. And so at the age of 18, Johnny committed her life to a ministry that would touch the lives of literally millions of people all over the world who have similar struggles with disability, with identifying their own weakness, with trying to find their value in Christ. In an interview a couple of years ago, Johnny was asked the question, what are you most looking forward to about heaven? She said, oh, I can't wait to jump up out of this wheelchair and have hands that work. She's an artist who draws with her mouth, with a paintbrush in her mouth. But a new body is not what I'm most excited about. The main thing I really look forward to is a sin-free heart. A heart that loves purely with no ulterior motives, no selfishness, no pride, no jealousy. I want a heart solely fixed on worship. When I think of heaven, that's what drives me. A heart that is free from sin. That day is coming when you and I will be fully and finally and eternally free from sin. But for now, sin remains in our hearts. It remains in our lives. It is no longer our master. It is not in control of us. And we have been equipped for the battle. We do not fight this battle with sin alone, for Jesus has promised to be with us, to give us strength. He's given us his very spirit to live inside of us. He's given us the helmet of salvation so that we would know there's no condemnation for us. He's given us the breastplate of his own righteousness that we know we stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's given us the shield of faith that will extinguish the attacks of the enemy, the belt of truth that we would not be driven by the winds of our emotions or the teachings of this world. He's fitted us with the shoes of the gospel of peace so we can run forward with this message to the nations. We are not alone in the battle, and we have been equipped to fight it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with the power of prayer and the fellowship of the believers. So let me close with three questions. First of all, are you absolutely certain that you belong to Jesus? Can you look back and see that defining moment in your life? Can you see back to when you were dead in your sin? You were enslaved to your sin. You were governed by your own desires and sins until that moment when you met Jesus. You called on him to save you and he set you free. Not only from the penalty of sin, but from its controlling power, and you have not been the same ever since. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you marked by the humility of one who has had an encounter with the living God? Are you knowing God more and more every day? Is he being magnified and exalted in your life, and are you correspondingly being humbled in your dependence on him? Second question, are you experiencing the joy of being forgiven in Christ? Does that truth of the gospel still ring in your heart? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the price I should have paid. If that message no longer stirs your heart to sing the praises of Jesus, then I would encourage you to meet with a Christian friend this week and talk about how you have lost that joy. Invite that person to step into your life and help you rekindle your first love for the Lord by remembering and reflecting on the truth of all that God has done for you. The gospel should fill our hearts with joy, and the third question, with gratitude. Is your heart filled with gratitude for the price that was paid for your freedom? You were a slave, and Jesus died to set you free. God has done what the law could never do, what you could never do in the strength of your own flesh. God has done for you by sending Jesus to be a sin offering. So here's how I want to close this morning. Let the kindness and mercy of God lead you to repentance. Jesus pronounced that blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's not just a general sense of sorrow and grieving. It's a grieving over particular sins, specific ways that you have rebelled against God, that you have turned away from him, that you have let sin continue to reign in your life instead of living in the freedom of the new law of the Spirit of life. As we prepare to go to the Lord's table in just a moment, when the ushers are going to serve us and allow you time to stay in your seats, and we'll pass the bread and we'll reflect on the truth of this little cracker that we'll hold in our hands that reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ that was given, hung on a cross, the human flesh of Jesus that bore the penalty for your sin and mine. And then we'll have a little cup in our hands that represents his blood of the new covenant, the law of the Spirit of life, this new way, not on the old way of the written code and the weight of the law that's a burden we can never bear, but the new law of the Spirit, this new covenant in Christ. And listen to this promise from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, but he will not stop there, because he is committed to our total perfection. He will help us grow. He will sanctify us and make us increasingly holy. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, he will forgive our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins, if we admit where we've gone wrong, if we come to him in a true spirit of faith, of grieving over those sins, of mourning over the cost of those sins. God promises he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We practice an open table of communion here at Oakwood. If you know Jesus, if you are in a personal relationship with him through faith, we invite you to join us. Even if it's your first Sunday here, join us. But if you don't yet know Jesus, then I encourage you to let these plates pass you by, to wait and first work that out. Work out your condition, your relationship with Jesus. First surrender to him, and then he invites you to join at this table. Now, as the bread is passed, take some time to reflect on this invitation from the Lord. Let me pray for us here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this infinite gift of your grace, that if we will confess our sins, you're faithful, you are just, and you will forgive us our sins. And more than that, you will cleanse us. You will purify us from the inside so we can live in holiness on the outside. And we believe that. We hold on to it even as we prepare to receive this bread that represents your body and this juice that reflects your blood. We praise you for these gifts of your grace. Help us to admit our sins and our struggles. Help us to truly turn from them, to forsake them here at the foot of the cross where you can forgive them and wash them away. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Have the worship team join us.